Hi, this is Linda Rex with Our Life in the Trinity. Welcome, everybody. This is going to be the sermon for March 5th, 2023. We're in the second Sunday in the season of preparation for Easter, what many people call Lent. We're going to look at the passage from Romans 4, 1 through 5, and then 13 to 17. But we're also going to take a little glimpse at John 3, 1 to 17. So before we start, though, we're going to start with prayer. We're going to talk about our topic, read some scripture. At the end, we're going to do communion and benediction. So that gives you some idea about our program today. So let's start with prayer. We're thankful, Father, that we can be here today and learn about you, actually, and think about the way that you are the source of all things. And even our salvation, for which we're grateful. We pray that your Heavenly Spirit will just awaken us to greater faith in Christ, enable us to see more clearly who you are, who we are in you, and fill us with your love overflowing so that we can share it with others through Jesus our Lord. Amen. You know, I've been watching with interest the awakening that's happening in Asbury University. And it's not an unusual happening. While I've been doing seminary studies for several years, and part of my studies have involved looking at some of these spiritual awakenings that occur on occasion. And it seems like there are times when the world just takes over, and we need a spiritual awakening. The only way we will ever have that is for God to come and really do a work in us by his Spirit. We need the work of the Spirit to bring transformation and renewal. Otherwise, we wander about doing our best. But apart from God's work, his creative spiritual work in our hearts and lives, we don't really experience change, renewal, healing, sanctification, which is that becoming more Christ-like over a period of time. But that is God's desire for us. He wants us to heal. He wants us to grow strong, healthy in our walk with him. He wants us to draw closer to him in relationship with him. But the reality is, this doesn't happen by our human efforts. Only God can do true spiritual renewal, and this is what we so desperately need. And this is why many have been praying for that, because they want to see that happen. So the thing is, though, this conversation Jesus had that we read about in John 3, 1 to 17 specifically, but the whole chapter, this conversation he has with Nicodemus is important in this discussion of spiritual renewal. What Jesus says to Nicodemus is if we want to see the kingdom of God, participate in the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? That's the reign of God in human hearts and lives. That's God's work within us, that he's in charge and he runs how we live and the way we act. That's the kingdom of God, is God reigns in human hearts. And he does that by the Spirit. And what Jesus told Nicodemus was, in order to participate in that, in order to see the kingdom of God, experience the kingdom of God, we need to be born from above. We need to be reborn. And that would not happen, could not happen, until Jesus did what he did. He is the reason we are born anew. As I believe it is Karl Barth, or no, I believe T.F. Torrance even said this, that when people ask him when he was born again, he will tell them more than 2,000 years ago. Why does he say that? Because our born againness is only possible because of Jesus, because he lived our life, came as God in human flesh, lived our life, died our death, and rose again, rebirthing our humanity, our human flesh, and making us new in his life, death, and resurrection. So Jesus says, you know, to Nicodemus, you need to be born from above. And Nicodemus says, oh, well, how can that be? You know, you can't go back into a woman's womb and be birthed again, can you? And Jesus said, you don't get this. He was trying to show that this is a spiritual matter. This is spiritual renewal that has to happen because of the Spirit's work in human hearts and lives. And Jesus went on to talk about the Spirit and how the Spirit moves in mysterious ways. And a lot of times we don't know the Spirit's moving. The way we know is after the fact, kind of when the wind blows through the trees, boom, the wind's blowing. And sometimes you don't hear the wind, but you see the movement in the leaves or the branches. Then we go, oh, there's a breeze today, right? You know, my husband, he's a trucker, and he likes to drive along, and it helps him to know which direction the wind is blowing. Because if it's blowing a certain direction, it can be kind of dangerous for him. So he's always watching for signals, right? So he goes by a flag, and the flag's going a certain direction. He can say to himself, you know, the wind's not too strong today, but it is pointed this direction, and he can get some idea of where the wind is blowing. To see the Spirit, we don't know what the Spirit's doing until we see the Spirit in action. And it's like, oh, okay, we know what, we kind of have some idea what God's doing because we see the results of it. The Spirit's work so often is seen after the fact. And so this requires faith. It requires trust. It requires loving God to be who God is in our lives and letting him, you know, say, this is how it's going to be. The whole thing about participating in the kingdom of God is God's reign in our hearts and lives. It's an act of faith. It's trusting God to do what only God can do, to allow his love to fill our hearts and fill our minds and to flow out from us to others. We want to experience God's love in a real way and know we're loved. And the Spirit tells us that. The Spirit speaks to our hearts and assures us that, yes, we are God's beloved children. And the Holy Spirit begins to move as we welcome the Spirit's work and trust Jesus to do what only Jesus can do. And we discover that all of a sudden our appetites change, our desires change, our way of living begins to change. What we believe, and as we trust in Jesus, our lives change. So where does this faith come from that's so essential to this process of spiritual renewal? Well, a lot of us think that we gotta kind of whip this faith up ourselves. And we say to ourselves, you know what? Those people just seem to have all kinds of faith, and I just can't believe this fact. Well, where does this source of faith come from? It doesn't come from within us naturally. Where does it come from? It comes from the source of everything, and that is our Father. Our Heavenly Father is the true source from whom we receive grace and salvation by faith. He is the faithful one. The faithful one. He has always kept his word to us. Even from the beginning, he said, I'm going to work this out. I know you messed up, but I'm going to work this out. And he did. You know, there's a time, one of the stories we're reading about, and we're going to read from Romans here in a bit, and we're going to read about someone named Abraham. And God made a promise to Abraham, and he told Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. They didn't have a son, and they were over 90 years old when God is making this promise. They couldn't have it humanly. There's no way they could bear children, but God gave them a promise. And this son, Isaac, who could not ever be, God said would be, and wouldn't you know it, eventually he was. God kept his word. He's a God who keeps his word. God, this Father who loves us, and a lot of us don't know or believe that, but God loves us. He called real and substantial before he ever existed Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah, through whom would be many descendants. He said, descendants as many as the stars in the sky, he said. And that's what happened. We don't realize that, but that's what happened. And through this Isaac and his children and their children and through his people, eventually came the one who would save us all. God in human flesh, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ would not, as the Word of God, he has always existed. As John says in John 1, he was with God and he was God. He always has been God. But then he took on a human form as a baby. He was conceived in Mary's womb. The Spirit conceived him in Mary's womb, is what the scripture says. And God said that one day this person would come, and sure enough, here is Jesus Christ. See, God calls as real and substantial what does not yet exist. By his very speaking of the Word, and Jesus, the living Word, in this case, but by him speaking the Word, this is what happens. God's Word is as God does. God does what he speaks. And there it is. We have Jesus Christ come to save all of us. So in Romans 4, we're going to read the first 5 verses and then verses 13 to 17. This is what I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? So he's speaking in totally fleshly terms regarding Abraham, who lived so many millennia ago. Verse 2 in chapter 4 of Romans. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So did Abraham really have anything to boast about humanly? When it came to the birth of Isaac, he really had no control. He really couldn't ensure that this was going to happen, could he? And Sarah couldn't either. They had nothing to boast about. This was going to be totally an act of God. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What brought Abraham into right relationship with God? It sure wasn't his actions. It was him trusting God, that he would keep his word, that he would do what he said he would do, and God did. So verse 4 in Romans 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. So in other words, you know, you go to work every day, and when you get paid, it's because you did the work and they owe you, right? But when it comes to things like grace, when it comes to things like salvation, that just doesn't work. When it comes to God keeping his promises, our efforts really aren't going to pay any dues. So this is what Paul is saying. In verse 5, he says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So Paul wants us to move beyond trying to save ourselves, trying to get all our ducks in a row and get everything exactly right, and to trust in God's perfect work that he has done for us in his son, Jesus Christ. Going on in verse 13, Paul says, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings wrath. Lost my place, sorry. But the law brings about wrath. But there, where there is no law, there is also no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The statement there that Paul's trying to make is God had a time when he was working with his people, the ancient Jewish nation, and he was calling them to follow and obey, and he was going to bless them and give them the land in a physical sense. But God's ultimate plan was to include all nations. That's what he told Israel was they were going to, he was going to work through them to reach everyone. Well, then we see that in order to include everyone, what do we need? We need it to be by faith, not by the works of the law. Not unique to that nation, but open and available to every human being. And so this has always been God's purpose. So this, he brings it to the place where it's a matter of faith rather than works. So reading in the rest of 16, let's see here. In order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. 17, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. So Abraham knew that physically he could not make this promise come true. So he simply had to trust God and allow God to work. And when he did that, God eventually, it took a while, but God came through for him. And he had a son, Isaac. And from Isaac, we had Jacob. And from Jacob, then we had the 12 different tribes. And then we have the nation of Israel and so on. You have the story of the Old Testament where God works with this covenant people in relationship. But the one thing God said about this nation over and over was they did not trust him. They would not believe and obey. They would not trust that God had their best interests at heart. And you read the stories of them wandering through the wilderness, and we're in a Lenten or preparation of Easter season where we're wandering the wilderness with Jesus, and we're looking to see, you know what, we really need Jesus, right? So as they're wandering through the wilderness, over and over, they would come to these situations where, like, they didn't have water. What would they do? They'd get mad at Moses, mad at Aaron, mad at God. They didn't simply just trust that God would take care of them. You know, they get tired of the manna and start complaining. You know, they couldn't simply just rest in the knowledge that God loved them and would care for them and take care of them. But that's what God calls us to, is to trust him. And that's really hard to do. We need God to give us the faith to trust him, don't we? And he is the father of our faith. You know, God has called every one of us his very own. Every one of us, he calls every one of us to faith. And he says, you know, faith, by faith, you are the children of Abraham. So one of the promised descendants, right? One of the stars in the sky. And so we're here today. And those of us have come to faith. You know, he counts us as one of those stars in the sky, right? And God's working, you know, to bring everyone together to be a part of the family, to share in that joy and say, hey, let's celebrate together this reality that in Christ we're all one and the same of the same family. So through Jesus and by his Spirit, we're brought home to the Father. And Abraham, in a sense, if we think about it, is the one who's the father of us all, as Paul says. In a way, he's a reflection of our Heavenly Father. He's the father of all of us. God is the father of all of us. And we're all brought together in Christ to be his children. And he gives us his son because he knows that apart from his work in us and through us, we won't believe. The thing is, you know, even when we were held captive by evil, sin, and death, even then, when all hope was lost, when we were dwindling back into the nothingness out of which God originally made us all, by his word, our Father said, that's not going to happen. He sent his son. He laid his son down. He said, will you go? And Jesus said, absolutely, I will go. The Son of God said, absolutely, I will go. That was before the foundation of the world. They knew what was going to happen, and they prepared in advance. And Jesus, in the right time, the right place, entered our sphere of existence, lived our life, and died again. Sent the Spirit, so we can all have that great spiritual awakening. It's by faith that we embrace this and experience this and participate in it. We can participate through worship, through contemplation, through prayer, through meditation, through reading the Word of God. We have these ways of interacting in relationship with the Father and the Spirit. And it's all through Jesus. Jesus laid everything down. As the Son of God, he laid it all down. So we could know our Father's embrace. The Father who was so concerned that he gave his Son. So we could have faith. We could believe. We could participate. We could be one of his children. The Spirit's calling every one of us. Everyone. The Spirit's calling to all of us, come. Come home. Come home. Place your faith in Jesus. Trust God to do everything that's needed. Run home to the Father of our faith, who's waiting on the porch, anxiously pacing up and down, not anxiously, but longing to see our face. Waiting to see us come over the crest of the hill so he can run to us and bring us the rest of the way home. We take some time each week to consider the essentials of our faith. We died with Christ. We rose with Christ. We share in his glory now and forever by his Spirit. Let's take the elements together, but we'll have a little prayer first, if you'll join me. Father, thank you for loving us so much. For those of us who are struggling to believe, we ask you to give us your faith, the faith that's ours in Jesus by your Spirit. Heavenly Spirit, awaken us. Open our eyes to see in a way we've never seen before. Open our ears to hear in a way we never heard before. Pour your love extravagantly in our hearts. Let it flow out from us to others. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus offered the bread as a reminder that he's offered his body for us. his life for our life. Thank you, Jesus. And the fruit of the vine, Jesus offered this for our sake, pouring himself out for us. We are reminded that his life was poured out for our life. Thank you, Jesus. Now may the God who brings the dead back to life and he creates new things out of nothing, may he bless you, keep you, make his face shine on you, and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, God bless you. I hope you have a great week. I hope you will stop by our blog site, lifeinthetrinity.blog, and come back again next week for our next service. Love you all. Bye.